And for tonight, will you please open your Bible to Matthew chapter 28, 17 to 20. Matthew 28, 17 to 20. And will you please stand up as we read God's Word? Please follow along silently as I read this passage. Matthew chapter 28, 17 to 20, verse 17, the Word of God says, "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And the following two verses is known as the Great Commission given by Christ to his followers. Christ says in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. You may be seated. When we are faced with a daunting task, our natural response is to hesitate and recoil in fear. Maybe some of you here have been to the wilds in North Carolina. How many of you have been to the wilds? Okay, David. Okay, some of you, of course, Pastor Andrew. I think I have been to the wilds 4 times. And I can say that maybe so far this is the most beautiful campsite I've ever been in the States. And there's never been a visit to the wilds when I missed the so-called giant swing. For those who have not tried, the giant swing is just like skydiving. And if you like skydiving, you will like the giant swing. But my wife hates it. And she does not even want to look at those brave souls who were screaming on top of their lungs and were riding this giant swing. Because I like giant swing, I consider myself as a relatively adventurous person. And although I consider myself as adventurous, there is one thing that I will never do. And this one thing has been attempted by many adventurous people all over the world. Do you know what it is? That is to climb Mount Everest. Okay. Aside from the fact that you have to spend between $30,000 to $80,000 to climb this world's highest mountain, and I think that includes insurance, travel expenses, the cost of hiring Sherpa guides, and if you would like to have a full Wi-Fi access, so that you can Skype your family or post a selfie photo when you reach the summit, then you have to spend around $100,000. So aside from these humongous expenses, there is also the risk of losing your life. So I decided not to climb Mount Everest. See, there are things in life that we are afraid and hesitant of doing. And this is true most especially when it comes to sharing the gospel and fulfilling the Great Commission, which is found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20. And because of our natural tendency to be afraid and reluctant to do spiritual tasks, we need help outside of ourselves. We need the grace of God. And the great news is that Christ is powerful and willing to help us fulfill the Great Commission. But in order to acquire Christ's help, we need to acknowledge the power and sovereignty of Christ over everything. We also need to obey His commands and trust His promises. And tonight, I would like to share with you 3 main truths that relate to our response to the Great Commission. First, Christ is worthy of our worship. Christ is worthy of our worship. Second, Christ is worthy of our obedience. Christ is worthy of our obedience. And third, Christ is worthy of our trust. Christ is worthy of our trust. First, Christ is worthy of our worship. And maybe you ask, what is the connection between worship and the Great Commission? The Great Commission in verses 19 to 20 in Matthew 28 is written in the context of worship, which is found in the preceding verse, which we have just read in verse 17. In fact, the whole of Matthew 28, especially in the first 16 verses of this chapter, talks about worship. And verse 17 is just the continuation of this theme. It is very interesting to note that Matthew 28 shows us 3 types of responses to the resurrection of Christ. What are these responses? First, there are those who worship Christ. And who are they? If you read verses 1 to 10, we read Mary Magdalene and the other Mary worshiping the risen Christ. And in the first part of verse 17, the disciples of Christ. So that's the first response to the resurrection of Christ. The second type of response to the resurrection of Christ is found in verses 11 to 15, where we read those who do not worship Christ. And who are they? The religious leaders, the soldiers who lie regarding the resurrection of Christ. they did not worship Christ. And finally, there are those who were hesitant to worship Christ, which we'll read in the second part of verse 17. Now let me read to you again verse 17. The first part says, "And when they saw him, they worshipped him." And most probably, the pronoun "they" in the first part of this verse is referring to the 11 disciples. Notice the second part of this verse, "but some." And most probably this word, "some," is referring to Christ's followers other than his disciples. If you notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Christ showed to more than 500 of his followers before he ascended to heaven. And maybe that group is referring, that's the referent of this group, the word "some." And what did they do in the second part of verse 17? They doubted. They hesitated. And we can add the words, "to worship Christ." Now, this context gives us an idea that there is a connection between worship and missions. If the second part of verse 17 tells us that the Great Commission is an implicit rebuke to the hesitancy of some of Christ's followers to worship him, because if you notice in verse 18, Jesus said as if he was saying, "Why are you doubtful? Why are you hesitant to worship me? Do you know that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth? Don't doubt. Don't hesitate. I am worthy of your worship." That's the first part of verse 17. And that's the second part of verse 17. The first part of verse 17, the disciples' worship to Christ and their acknowledgement of who Christ truly is and giving him the glory tells us that worship is the fuel of missions. And why do I say that? Christ's post-resurrection appearances, including this one in Galilee, must have given a very strong impression in the hearts and minds of Christ's disciples, because if you read in the book of Acts, approximately over 10 days later, after this event in Galilee, what happened to Christ's disciples who saw Christ in his risen state and who worshipped him? And what happened to them in the book of Acts? They passionately and fearlessly obeyed the Great Commission, even to the point of being willing martyrs for Christ. And by the way, the disciples' willingness to undergo martyrdom is one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection of Christ. Because if you think of it this way, why are the disciples willing to risk their lives? And why are they willing to die if they have not witnessed something miraculous and life-changing as the resurrection of Christ? Either they are lunatic, or either the resurrection must be true. One theologian correctly writes that worship is the fuel and goal of missions. When the flame of worship burns with the heat of God's true worth, the light of missions will shine to the darkest peoples on earth. But where passion for God is weak, zeal for missions will be weak. And why is Christ worthy of worship? Christ is worthy of our worship because he is risen from the dead. He is risen from the dead. Christ's resurrection proves that all his teachings and his claims as the Messiah and as the Son of God are true. Therefore, he is worthy of our worship. The Great Commission was not given by a self-proclaimed Savior who died but did not rise again. Before I decided to go to Bible school, I studied in a secular college which was located in a Muslim area where I sometimes hear the faculty there being kidnapped by this Muslim people. And there in that area, I witnessed the devotion of Muslims to Allah. And we know that Islam was founded by Muhammad, right? Muhammad was a historical person. He left a body of doctrine. He died. Did he rise again? No. Buddhism, founded by Gautama Buddha. Gautama Buddha was a historical person. He left a body of doctrine, founded the religion, Buddhism. He died, but he did not rise again. Christianity, however, is different. It is founded in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we are commanded in 1 Corinthians 15, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, because we know that we serve a living God. He is there, and he will reward us for all the things that we do here on earth." And aside from the fact that Christ rose from the dead, he also possesses universal, omnipotent authority. In other words, he is sovereign over everything in the universe. In verse 18, Christ begins his response to the hesitancy of some of Christ's followers to worship him. He says, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And by using the phrase heaven and earth, Christ used two contrasting extremes to define the whole. In other words, Christ has absolute sovereign authority over everything in the universe. And that includes the salvation of individuals. The word power or authority also appears in John chapter 17, verse 2, where Jesus Christ says that God has given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all God has given him. And you know what? The fact that Christ is sovereign over the salvation of individuals is a great comfort to every one of us who engages in evangelism, knowing that it is not our duty to produce new life. It is not our work to produce new life to an individual. Maybe you're wondering sometimes in your soul-winning efforts that nobody is accepting Christ, nobody's responding to the gospel, and maybe you're thinking, maybe I'm not a good soul winner. No, don't think that. It is not you who can convert others. It's the work of God. It's not your work. Your work is just to share the good news, regardless of the result. As we fulfill our duty of sharing the gospel to the lost Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit, we'll also do his sovereign work of giving life to whom he wishes. Now, where can we find that in the Bible? Jesus Christ says in John chapter 5, verse 21, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them or gives them life, so the Son quickeneth or gives life to whom he will." And this truth does not liberate us, this truth about the sovereignty of Christ does not liberate us from our responsibility of sharing the gospel. Instead, this should encourage, this should embolden us to share the gospel to the lost. Christ's sovereignty over everything gives us confident expectation that our work of spreading the gospel will accomplish God's plan, not only in our lives as laborers of his vineyard, but also in the lives of those whom God has chosen before the foundation of the world. And the fact that Christ rose from the dead, that he is worshipped by his disciples, and that he possesses universal omnipotent authority show that Christ indeed is God and that he is worthy of our worship. That tells us that embedded in the Great Commission is the truth that Christ is God. Now, there is a cult in the Philippines called Iglesia ni Cristo, and this cult was founded by a Filipino, and now it has millions of followers worldwide. And one way this cult attracts non-members is to hold religious debates proving that Jesus Christ is only a man. And they have a way of twisting verses that clearly teach the deity of Christ, such as Romans chapter 9, verse 5. And you know what? If a religion teaches that Jesus Christ is a man, is only a man, there is no hope of salvation in that religion, in that cult. Why? Because how can God save us? Or how can Christ save us if he is just only a man? The fact that Christ is God tells us that he can save us from all of our sins because he is God and he is powerful to cleanse us from all of our sins, and he can save us. And in my experience, it is more challenging to evangelize those who are members of cults like Iglesia ni Cristo, Jehovah's Witnesses, or Islam than, for example, Roman Catholics who believe in the deity of Christ, because for these other cults like JW or INC or Islam, Jesus cannot save because he is just a man. And when witnessing to this cause, usually you have to show first in the scripture that Jesus Christ is God. And once you have shown that, then you will share the truth that salvation is by faith in Christ alone. And Christ can save because he is not just a man who died to save us from our sins. He is also God, and he can save us. So in essence, this will be the nature of our ministry in the Philippines, proclaiming the gospel to the lost and teaching the truths of the word of God not only to the lost, but most especially to believers, with the goal of equipping them in the work of the ministry. So that's the first point. Christ is worthy of our worship. And aside from his being worthy of our worship, Christ is also worthy of our obedience. Christ is worthy of our obedience. And in light of Christ's sovereignty over everything in the universe, Christ commands his disciples in verse 19 to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And Christ commands us to go and make disciples. You know what? In the Great Commission passage, there's only one verb. There's only one command. In verses 19 and 20. Do you know what is that command? That word teach. That's the only verb in the Great Commission passage. And that tells us that the central thrust of the Great Commission is to make disciples. It is translated also as to make disciples, that word teach. But you cannot make disciples unless you go first soul winning, right? So going out is part of the command, but the main command of the Great Commission is to make disciples, which involves going, baptizing, and teaching all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. Then he commands us to obey the Great Commission without distinction. Christ commands us to make disciples of all nations, reminding us that aside from the worldwide scope of our evangelism, we should not make any distinction or discrimination when we present the gospel and make disciples. Both Jews and Gentiles all over the world can have the privilege of enjoying the benefits of the gospel. This also means that the gospel transcends all racial, gender, social, and religious barriers. And he commands us to obey the Great Commission in its entirety. The Great Commission doesn't stop in soul winning. Your discipleship stops in baptism. And I know of some believers who, after getting saved and being baptized, they are no longer attending the church. What happened? Well, these new believers were not given proper discipleship. And giving an analogy, we cannot expect newborn babies to just walk by themselves or feed by themselves, right? They need proper assistance. Just like these new believers, they should be discipled until they mature in their Christian life and until they are ready to disciple others also. When a person puts his faith in Christ and follows the Lord in water baptism, it is just the beginning of a lifelong commitment to be under the teaching and authority of the Word of God, with the goal that the newly baptized convert observe, obey all things that Christ has commanded. In other words, the goal of the Great Commission is Christ-likeness. And until we make an effort to teach new converts to observe everything that Christ has commanded and to encourage them to press toward the goal to be more like Christ, then we have not fulfilled the Great Commission. I grew up with the impression that all that it takes to fulfill the Great Commission is to win souls, to go out soul winning. One time we went to a village and we shared the gospel and people accepted Christ and we are so happy, and rightly so. And the next week we went to another village. The following month we moved to another village, and what we did, we left behind those we have shared the gospel with in the previous weeks or months. We just abandoned them. We just shared the gospel to them. We did not follow them up. But I realized, based on Matthew chapter 28, 19 to 20, what we have done, which was mainly soul winning, and there's nothing wrong with that because we are commanded by God to share our faith with others. I realized that what we have done is just part. It's just part, not the whole of the Great Commission. But I would like to make a caveat, because there are instances where the only thing you can do in a particular situation is to share the gospel. Like, for example, a person you met in the plane or in random places. Because of the lack of time, the only thing you can do is to share the gospel to that person. And you cannot go to the next stage of discipleship because of that situation. But what I mean by fulfilling the Great Commission is that there must be an effort to continue the process of discipleship after a person puts his faith in Christ. When I was in a secular college, before I went to Bible school, I was involved in this discipleship ministry where every member of the University Baptist Church where I was attending was encouraged to at least disciple one person. And one thing that I learned from the discipleship ministry is that discipleship is not just a matter of explaining a verse to the one you are discipling with. You know, to use a simple term, to your disciplee. It is more than that. That ministry encourages us to be involved in the life of our disciple. We were encouraged to take our disciple to have lunch or supper together, to invite them to church, text them for encouragement and prayer support. And you know what? We were poor college students back then, but we were so passionate about discipleship. And I think that discipleship ministry captures what discipleship is. Discipleship involves a lot of your energy, time, emotion, prayer, even your money, your life. And your goal while you are doing all of these sacrifices for this one person is that he or she will be more like Christ, and that your disciple will be able to disciple others also. And maybe some of you who invest your money in stocks or in real estate or in a business, this investment, I believe, although risky, is a wise use of what God has entrusted you. But how about investing your life in one soul through discipleship efforts? One soul is worth than all the riches of this world, Jesus Christ says in Mark 8 in verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And notice the value of one soul in verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? After all, what really counts is not how famous you are, nor how beautiful, nor handsome, nor how rich you are. All of this will pass away. But what really counts is how you use your life to advance God's kingdom on earth for His glory. And in God's eternal perspective, one of the prime ways to use your life is by making disciples. That's the great commission. That's the great command. And maybe some of you here are called to be a missionary, making disciples in foreign lands. And if that is God's call and His will for your life, then follow His will. And be assured that you are in the safest place, because the safest place to stay is in the will of God. Making disciples is not glamorous. It is not an easy task. One person told me that after discipling this person for maybe how many weeks or months, this disciple just gave up. He doesn't want to continue the discipleship anymore. And this person, this believer, has invested his energy, his time, maybe his money to this one person. And that happens in the discipleship ministry. But you know what? We must do it, because it is Christ's command. And we can do it, whether here in America or in the Philippines, not by our own strength, but by God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Christ commands us to go and make disciples, and to make disciples without distinction and in its entirety. The central thrust of the Great Commission is to make disciples, and soul winning is just part of that. And the Great Commission closes with a promise that invites us to depend on Christ as we obey His commands. And in the second part of verse 20, Jesus Christ says, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And we can trust and depend on Christ because His presence is sure. His presence is sure. The word translated "lo" or "behold" also means surely. And the task involving the Great Commission is not an easy task. That is why we need the grace of God to carry these tasks. We need His help. And because Christ's promise is sure, then we can rest on the fact that His abiding presence will surely help and sustain us as we go on proclaiming the gospel, disciple those who trust in Christ. And aside from the fact that His presence is sure, it is also constant. Jesus Christ says that He will be with us always. The word always literally means the whole of every day. Wherever and whenever we are, all of us believers can avail Christ's constant help as we strive to fulfill the Great Commission. And finally, Christ says that He will be with us unto the end of the world, the end of the age, the consummation of history. Now, if Christ's promise of His abiding presence lasts until the end of the age, then all the days of our lives spent on earth before Christ's second coming will experience the fulfillment of this comforting promise of Christ. In other words, His promise, His presence is unfailing. So Christ is worthy of our trust because His presence is sure, it is constant, and it is unfailing. And brethren, Christ is risen from the dead. He is sovereign over everything. He is God. Therefore, He is worthy of our worship, obedience, and trust. And we can trust His promise of His ever-abiding presence for us. Like climbing Mount Everest, fulfilling the Great Commission is indeed a daunting task. If I look at myself, I will not accomplish anything in the field where God has called me and my family. But you know what? What makes a difference is that we have Christ and His promise. And this promise of Christ, of His ever-abiding presence, is our hope and comfort as we obey God's call in our lives to the Philippines. And all of us believers can avail of this wonderful promise of Christ's sure and constant help as we strive to fulfill the Great Commission. And my challenge for you tonight is simple. build a redemptive relationship with a lost person, you know. Confront others with the gospel. Share the gospel to a lost person, you know. But don't just stop in soul winning. Don't stop in soul winning. If a person whom you witnessed to made a profession, disciple that person. Because that is the Great Commission. I believe that if every believer will share the gospel and disciple at least one person, that will transform our lives as believers and this body of Christ as a whole. I believe that because I witnessed that. And maybe you are asking right now, I cannot do that. Maybe Pastor Andro can help you to make disciples. Yes, there is a need for world missions, but equally important is home missions. And I believe here in this area of Greeley, Colorado, there's a lot of people out there just waiting to hear the gospel, just waiting to be discipled. And may we heed Christ's command to make disciples. That's the Great Commission.